Good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. We've got a good crowd of folks with us this morning. We are delighted to see you. We've got a lot of visitors with us this morning, and we are really happy to see you this morning. We want to let you know, especially if you're here in the community. I know we've got some visitors from out of town this morning. But if you're here in the community, we'd love to have you anytime that you can be with us, any opportunity that you can be here as we're gathered together like we are right now, worshiping God, that you are welcome, that we welcome you in every way. And we want you to know that we are excited to have you here this morning, a part of what we've got going on today in this wonderful day to worship our Lord. And we've done so this morning together as we've had opportunity to pray to Him, to think about and to meditate upon His sacrifice as we partake the Lord's Supper together, to praise Him in song, and now the opportunity that we have to open up our Bibles to see what He has in store for us. We take this good opportunity to study from His Word. I'm excited about that, and I hope you're excited about the opportunity that we have to do that this very day. If you are visiting with us, I want to give you a little bit of context from what this morning's lesson is going to be based off of. The very beginning of our year, our elders, as they have in the past several years, have provided for us a theme for the year, something that will kind of be in front of us to kind of propel us and to have us to be thinking about from the very beginning of the year to the end of the year. And this year's theme that the elders put in front of us would be bearing fruit for the Lord. The importance now of thinking about that from the beginning of the year throughout the entirety of the year, that together, that collectively, that we think about those things, that individually we think about those things as we go throughout our service to God throughout this year, bearing fruit for Christ. Now, in the midst of that, there were several different fingers or tangents that kind of flowed out of that, if you will. And a couple of them really are the backbone for the series of lessons that I put together at the very beginning of the year. And those two things were the importance of making sure our heart is where it needs to be. That ultimately everything is going to spring from that. That if our heart is where it needs to be, then our actions are going to be where they need to be. Our words are going to be where they need to be. Our service is going to be what it needs to be if our heart is right, if our heart is right with God. And then secondly, the importance that because of our hearts and because of our holiness, because of God's holiness, that's going to put us in a position to be different from the world. And we've got to be okay with that, but we've also got to know how to deal with that. And then one of the second things that kind of flowed out of our theme was the importance of shunning worldliness, about being different from the world, because as God's people, we are different. And our actions are going to be different. Our words will be different. The things that we do, the places that we go are going to be different. And we've got to be careful in the temptations that we commonly will struggle with and have to love a lot of Christ, but at the same time to also love a little bit of the world. And there's a great temptation for that, that all of us have to deal with, that all of us have to put up with, because the world and all of its flashiness and all of its, you know, glitter and pomp and circumstance oftentimes grabs our attention, and we get that feeling, well, that looks pretty nice. Now, I love God. I don't want to leave that, but boy, this looks good over here too. And we try to play a little bit of both worlds. Well, the Bible tells us that that's just not simply possible. Well, we can't play a little bit of both worlds. We've got to be in a position to make a choice. And so at the very beginning of the year, I put together a series of lessons that we would cover once a month through the 12 months of the year that would deal with one of those things that is very culturally relevant. Something that we've got to deal with right now in 2019. Something that we've got that is in front of us, a temptation maybe, or an issue, or a circumstance that we've got to deal with in the world that we live in. And then we would take that topic and see what God's Word has to say about it. Because as I've contended from the beginning of this study, and will continue to contend today, and Lord willing, as we move forward, the Bible is as relevant today as it ever was. and the issues that we have here in the year 2019, the answers to those issues and questions can be found in the pages of God's book, just like they were 1,000 years ago, and just like it will be the case thousands of years in the future. And so we'll take this morning's topic, and we will open up God's Word, and we will see what God's Word has to say about it. And this morning, our time will be spent about what God's Word has to say and dealing with specifically the Christian and alcohol. And so over the next several minutes, I'll encourage you to have a Bible handy, to open it up, to go to these passages and see what God's Word has to say that hopefully can help us in answering some of these questions. A lot of times when we begin a lesson like this, there'll be a common question that a lot of us may have. And a common question may be something similar or akin to a question like this up on the screen. Can a Christian drink any alcohol? That's a question that you may have, and a question that you may throw out there. Can a Christian drink any alcohol? And that is a relevant question, but I'm going to contend here at the very beginning, and I'll showcase why here in just a moment. Although it may be it's certainly a real question, it certainly may be a relevant question, it is a terrible question. It's a terrible question to ask. It's a terrible question, and certainly in the way that we ask it. Can a Christian drink any alcohol? I'm going to rephrase that into what I believe to be a much better question for all of us this morning. And the question is this: should a Christian be drinking any alcohol? Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, is there really any big difference in those two things? Well, I'll tell you, there's a huge difference in those two questions. I'll demonstrate. I may ask you, can I run sprints? I know it's hypothetical, the running sprints part. But can I run sprints back and forth across I-65 today? Can I do that? That's one question. Or I could ask, should I run sprints back and forth across I-65 today? Now, when we ask it in that way, for you, good logically thinking smart people that you are, you can very easily see the difference in those two things, right? When I ask, hey, can I run sprints back and forth across the interstate today? Or should I do that? When we think about those two questions, especially that second one about the should I run sprints back and forth across I-65, we're going to very quickly start to use wisdom. And we're going to very quickly start to use logic. That should say, no, you shouldn't do that. It's not safe to do that. It's dangerous to do that. You can't run sprints, or certainly not run them very quickly anyway, right? I mean, we start to use all of the wisdom and logic that comes with a question like this. And so I want us this morning to begin thinking about this topic from this standpoint. And I want us to take all of the wisdom that we can muster out of God's Word, the logic as well that we find here, and tackle this question this morning. Should a Christian be drinking any alcohol today? And so with wisdom and with logic, and what we know from God's Word, this is a question we'll be dealing with. Well, let's start big, big picture. Throughout Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, throughout the entirety of the Bible, God often will deliver to man two well-defined paths and then step back and allow man then to choose. And one path will be very clearly stated that it leads in this direction, and another path will be very clearly stated that will lead in another direction. But always throughout Scripture, it's always delivered in this way, that you have a choice to either go this way or you have a choice to go this way. Now, we may in every way try our best to say, I don't want to go either way, or I want to go both ways, or I'm going to make my own way. We can try that all day long, but spiritually, it has never, ever worked for man, and it continues to never, ever be able to work. We have one way or we have another way, and we have to choose. Let me give you a couple examples of when we see that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll be talking about what it is, the choices that we make, and he says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We think about the way that Jesus laid this out for us. This is not, you have 50 different choices to make, or you've got 5 different choices, or you make your own choice, or you do a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of this. That's not the language that's used here. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. You will love one and hate the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You have to choose your path. You have to choose your path. So we see that in Matthew chapter 6, again in James chapter 4, a passage that we've spent time on even in this study throughout this year. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so you see again, it is a friend or it is an enemy. You choose the path that leads towards God, or you choose the path that leads towards the world. It is one or the other. Finally, here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, you have the Apostle Paul that's talking about the way he chooses and the way he looks at this choice. When he says in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So the point that he makes is he's had to make a choice. He's seeking to please God, or he's seeking to please man. And he makes the point that if I seek to please man, I'm not a servant of Christ. It is one or the other. And the Apostle Paul here clearly says, "For me, I'm seeking to please God." Now what that meant here in the book of Galatians is that he had some pretty hard things to say. Some pretty, hard things that people weren't going to take very well and weren't going to be happy with. But he says, "Listen, I'm on a path that looks to please God." And so generally speaking, we see this throughout Scripture. But I'll tell you, we see this even specifically in areas as well. And specifically in the area that we're going to talk about today. In the arena that we're going to talk about today. A path has to be chosen. It is one or the other. It is a path that leads towards sobriety or a path that leads towards drunkenness. It is one or the other, and it has to be a path that is chosen. So let's talk a little bit about these two paths biblically this morning. We'll start with sobriety. If we're just to define the term, the definition of sobriety, the definition of sober is simply this: marked by self-control or being of sound moral judgment. Let's look at a couple of passages together. And I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, this word pops up for us. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And so the book of Titus here showcases the fact that sober Christians, on a big scale, sober Christians deny themselves worldly pleasures. We deny ourselves worldly pleasures. Why? Because I'm on the path of sobriety. And being on that path of sobriety means that I'm going to deny myself worldly pleasures. We had read for us at the very beginning of our lesson in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not going to reread all of that. It wasn't that long ago. Hopefully you can remember. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of the big points that Paul is making as he's trying to get these brethren to understand, listen, Jesus is going to return, and ultimately, we've got to be ready. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the point is made that Christians should not and would not in any way be interested in anything that would take away or diminish their sobriety or sober-mindedness or sober thinking, that they would not in any way be interested in that. Because we've got to be ready. Because we've got to be watching. Because we've got to be alert. And we've got to be alert and watching all the time. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So I need to be sober and thinking and clear in all of those things. Sobriety is often, and I think rightly so, placed in direct contrast against drunkenness. And I think the reason for that is because when one comes under the influence of alcohol, our judgment is impaired. Our judgment is impaired. When we come under the influence of alcohol, our judgment is impaired. That's why it's against the law to drink and drive. Right? I mean, that's why it's against the law to drink and drive, because once we're drinking, our judgment is then impaired. And if our judgment is impaired while we're driving around town, we can do something to harm ourselves, or we can do something to harm someone else. And so it's against the law to do so. I want to, just for a second, on that idea, show you a chart. You're not going to read all the numbers. You don't have to. You can see the colors. If you're interested in the numbers, I can show you this, or I can send it to you. Don't try to read the numbers. All of you are. I mean, I see the squinting. It's impossible. I should have just blacked out, redacted all the numbers. Don't look at the numbers. Look at the colors. Everybody can see the colors. I want to tell you a little bit about what this is. This is the BAC chart. It is the blood alcohol content chart for the state of California. Is what this is. For the state of California, every state has them. They're very similar, but I picked the one from the state of California. It's probably easiest, you know, our most liberal of states, and so that's the one that I chose. And what I'll just give you a demonstration about what all of these numbers are. Don't look at the numbers, but I'm going to tell you what the numbers represent. It's basically a chart that breaks down alcohol content of number of drinks per sex, male and female, per weight at the top. I mean, that's what the numbers are. Don't look at them, but that's what the numbers are. All right. And what it is that this is generally speaking, if a male at this weight has two drinks, their blood alcohol content will be this number. Don't look at that number, but that's what the chart says, right? That's basically how this chart works. But what's interesting is that not all the numbers on there. The interesting part to me is the colors. Because the colors represent exactly what you would think they represent. Right? You don't have to look at the numbers, but the words. At the far side of the green driving condition column, the green says only safe driving limit. The yellow says driving skills impaired. The red says, harder to read, legally intoxicated. But what's really interesting about this chart is that the only thing in the green, safe driving limit, zero drinks. That's the only thing in the green. This is the state of California. The state of California says the only time you are safe to drive is zero drinks of alcohol. The very moment, whether you are a male or a female, whether you weigh 100 pounds or 240 pounds, the very moment you take one drink, You are now in the yellow, says the state of California. Driving skills impaired. Now, I throw that up there for this reason. I want us to understand is that there is a contrast in these two things. That's the whole point of where we are today. It is a path towards sobriety, or it is a path towards drunkenness. We have right here in the same context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read verses 1 through 11, but in this exact same context, you have in verse 21, the Apostle Paul imploring them and all of us to test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Abstinence, abstain from every form of evil. To me, it is indicated here as a choice that has to be made. What's on the other side? On the other side is drunkenness. I want to start with a point that no one disputes. The Bible condemns drunkenness. No one disputes that. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Let's look at a couple of passages that showcase that this morning. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 21. I'd encourage you to turn to all of these, as I will as well. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 is where I am. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, Jesus says. Don't be weighed down with those things. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13 is where I am, beginning in verse 11. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, it says, And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll put these up in order so you could constantly be turning to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Again, your Bible says this: do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. And then finally in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the text says that the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are four examples given to us here in Scripture that showcase that the Bible condemns drunkenness. It cannot be disputed. So with that thought in your mind, I want to throw a question your way. And I want you to think about it. And I want you to try to answer it as best as you can. When the point is made that the Bible condemns drunkenness in every way, no one disputes that. The question I have for you is, who draws that line? Who draws that line? Are we going to let the state of Indiana draw that line? Are we going to be comfortable with that? Are we going to let the federal government draw that line? Would you let me draw that line? Would you let someone else draw that line? Would you let one of your friends draw that line? Who draws that line? Are you comfortable drawing that line yourself? No one disputes that drunkenness is condemned. No one does. And everyone would say, you've got to be short of that. But who draws that line? Who does? Who draws it? Now, I want you to be thinking about that question, because I'll give you the answer. I don't know. I'm not comfortable drawing that line. I'm certainly not comfortable with the state of Indiana drawing that line for me, or the federal government drawing that line. But I'm certainly aware that drunkenness is condemned. So which path are we going to choose? See, in a lot of ways, it's one or the other. We're going to come back to this. I want to tangent just for a second in the time that we have left. Don't leave that thought completely, because we're going to come back to it. I want to share with you, I tried to find a better way to fit these in, but I just couldn't. So we're going to entitle that Additional Passages to Consider. Because I want us to build, when we're trying to answer this question, as much as we can from what the Bible has to say. And there are three other passages that I want to share with you that I think should be considered when we're trying to answer this question. And the first is in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. I want to read these three passages. We're going to talk about them just briefly. But I think they can help. We're trying to deal with this topic and answer this question. And 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Peter says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Speaking evil of you, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, there are a couple of things that happen. Hopefully, since I've maybe primed your mind, you see even in this passage the two paths laid out for us. I said at the beginning, it is throughout Scripture. And you see it again here in 1 Peter chapter 4, that you should no longer, verse 2, live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lust of men, not in that direction, but for the will of God. What that means is we've put these things away. We've spent enough of our time in the list of these things, licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. I want to draw your attention to three things, three words that are given to us right here in a row. Drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. Three words, three different Greek words, all meaning different things. Connected closely, but defined differently. The first Greek word begins with an O and ends with an A. I can't say this one. It's long. I can show it to you, but it's long. Translated here, drunkenness. It means overly drunk. It is the falling in the gutter, can't walk, overly drunk, all the time situation. The second word, as I've read from the New King James Version, revelries. You may have a translation that will translate it carousing, but same Greek word, komos. It means half drunken. I think the picture is given to those that just drink some of the time. You have some that drink all of the time. You have some that drink some of the time. And then you have another word, Here in the New King James, drinking parties, most other English translations will render it the same. It is a very different Greek word. It is potos, P-O-T-O-S, and it's translated as just drinking, a drink. But the point that's made here in all of these things, the text indicates that your old friends will be surprised when you're not joining in with them in any of these kinds of things anymore. Why? Because you're on a different path. You're on a different path. God's people have put all forms of spiritual compromise out of their lives. There's no spiritual compromise with God's people. We've put all of that away, and that is showcased here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 is another passage that I want us to take a look at that I think can help with us in this thinking. Even though drinking or drunkenness is not mentioned here, the principle applies for us today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul to Timothy says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." He's reminding Timothy, you are an example. And people are watching, and people are looking, and people are seeing. And the question for us this morning, by way of our context, is simply those kinds of thoughts. How would us as a Christian drinking alcohol impact the others and the other people around us? Would it put us different from the world as we're called to be? Would it help us or make sharing the gospel with other people easier? You see, those are the kinds of thoughts that we've got to have. I think Timothy specifically was thinking about some of those things, about his example and his path in the arena that we're talking about this morning. A passage that a lot of you probably are familiar with, again, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, where you have there the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, and he tells him, take a little wine. Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your infirmities. Well, why is it that he had to tell Timothy to take a little wine? Well, the text tells us. We often leave out the beginning of the verse. But the beginning of the verse, Paul reminds them, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. You see, here's Timothy only drinking water, not wanting to even take a little medicine. And we have this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 with Paul reminding him, you're an example. And it makes a difference. How big of a difference? Well, it makes this big of a difference. The final passage here in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, we could spend a long time in the entirety of this context, but I want to just go towards the end of it and take a look at what is said towards the end of this. But in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 20, listen to what's said. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. The context are people eating, drinking food, specifically around idolatry and those kinds of things, and the issues and struggles that the Christians then, because of their culture and because of their background, would have had with those things. And so he says there in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. That is a hugely powerful verse that I believe fits with our context and our conversation today. If you carry the attitude that, you know what, I'm just going to drink some beers or I'm just going to have some wine, maybe just to prove a point. Maybe just to prove a point. doesn't make a difference about the people around me per se, or about the brethren who really struggle with this kind of thing. It's not going to make a difference, because I'm just going to do it anyways, because I can. Paul says here that attitude isn't an issue. He says that kind of attitude is sinful. There's no sugarcoating on that. That kind of attitude is sinful. So before we close, there's a lot in this topic that we haven't spent time on this morning. A lot. We've not spent a lot of time on the Greek word for wine, oinos. We've not spent a lot of time on that word, which could in every way biblically be translated as intoxicating drink or non-intoxicating drink. Both. We've not talked about passages like Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31, where the picture is given to us of wine that is red and sparkly, and the wise writer says, don't even look at that. Not to drink, don't even look at it. We've not spent a lot of time this morning on alcoholic content. Biblically, at their time versus the alcohol content of our time. Biblically, at the time that the New Testament was given to us, alcohol content at the very max possibility was 5 to 10%. That is the very ceiling of what they were able to come up with. The very top 5 to 10%. Today we have drinks that reach in the 80s. Even then, it was almost always diluted with water to keep it from spoiling. So they would often boil it, and burning even some of that alcohol away to enhance the sugars to make it sweeter and easier to drink. The point in all of that is alcohol consumed in the Bible and alcohol consumed today really isn't even an apples to apples comparison. Now, we didn't spend a lot of time in any of those areas. I bring them up only for this reason. I have, over the last several weeks, studied and dug into those things specifically a lot. And if you want more information on that, let me know and we'll talk about it. There's a lot that can be talked about there. And if you've got some, or I can point you in the direction of things that can help, but I am equipped for that conversation. That's where this point is coming from. But I don't think that really makes a big difference on where we were this morning. Because I don't think God is intending for us to be versed in the Greek translations of every word that's in the New Testament. I don't think he needs us to be have historical degrees to know what was happening then versus what was happening now. And all of that can be helpful. But I just don't think we need that. Because in Scripture, we have everything that we need. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, a passage that we've talked about recently, reminds us, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. If it's not changed, the sign's not changed yet, is it? I'm looking to you. Aren't you the sign changer? That's what I thought. Aaron's awake, everybody. Just to let you know, that was a quick... He's still with us. He's there. I believe our sign has this verse on it right now out in the front parking lot. I wish we could all just take a field trip out there and read it together. As he who called you was holy, be holy in all your conduct. Which path do we want to be on? Are we walking a path that leads towards God or walking a path that leads towards the world? Are we going to be, as Christians, on a path that leads towards drunkenness? That's where drink number one takes us, on that path. Or are we going to be on a path that leads towards sober-mindedness and sobriety? So to close with where we began, should a Christian be drinking any alcohol? I think the Bible is clear and an unequivocal no. And it is a decision that we've got to make to be holy as He is holy, to be different from the world, to be prepared, to be watchful, to be ready at all times. Now, before we extend the invitation, give us one more thing to think about. You may be in that. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning. Again, we are really happy you're here. We want you to know and want you to understand that when it comes to something like this, you may be sitting there this morning and you may be thinking, listen, I struggle with this. I do. Drinking alcohol is a problem, is an issue for me. And you've sat here as we've went through God's Word that showcases that that is not a path that you need to be on. And you may be here this morning thinking that now that is an unavoidable obstacle for me and my connection and reconciliation with Christ. That because of this issue, I can't become a Christian. I can't obey Christ. Well, whether it's that or whether it's something else, obeying Christ, having your sins washed away, becoming a Christian, putting Him on in the waters of baptism, is the very infant beginning step to your walk as a Christian. Colossians chapter 3 paints that picture. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. Put off those things. Put on those things. It is a journey, it is a pathway. There's nothing that hinders you from getting on that path, even today. And we're going to sing this song of encouragement that Kevin is going to lead us in, and it's going to give us an opportunity to consider those things. Consider what path we're on. Because ultimately speaking, one of those paths leads to eternity in heaven with God. And the other path leads to eternity in hell without Him. And we're going to sing this song of encouragement, and it gives us an opportunity to think which path we're on. We can in any way help you to get you on the path that leads to eternal bliss with God. Let us know about that. If we can, tell us as we stand and sing.